If I was right, I was not able to hit some of his points, and there were major points, so I unfortunately did not budget my time very well. So let's hit some of those now. Let's deal with Colossians first. All right, let's actually read the full passage here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now, actually, I'm going to have to back up to 14 in order to hit the whole thing. Now, you have to understand the context of Colossians, which is made evident when you actually read what Paul is writing here. Over and over again, he emphasizes through Colossians, particularly in chapter 2, that Yeshua has overthrown principality and power. He speaks of him overcoming the, many of your Bibles would say, elements of the world or elemental things of the world. The word there is stoichia. It can actually mean elemental spirits. And it's used that way in the book of Galatians. He seems to be emphasizing to the Colossians, therefore, that Yeshua is greater than all the gods of the Greeks. The issue in Colossians, and this is John MacArthur's commentary on Colossians, actually agrees with this, does not primarily seem to be one of Judaizing, but rather of a little bit of paganism seeping back into the churches. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having stripped rulers and authorities, even as true of them publicly, triumphing over them in it. Now, he's putting it as the Sabbath is what was nailed to the cross. I can't disagree more. The handwriting ordinances that was against us. The Torah is not intrinsically against us, except insofar that we don't keep it. How do you know? Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 that the Torah is spiritual. He calls it holy, and the command of holy and just and good. There we go. He writes that the Torah is holy. He writes that he agrees with the Torah in his inward parts. Of course, it's going to be the last one I go. All right. Chapter Romans 7, verse 12. For the law is holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. For we know, chapter verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage and sin. Verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. He's not saying the Torah is against him. He's actually saying it's good. It is holy. It is spiritual. It's one of the reasons we have to be very careful about passages that speak about the traditions of men. And saying that's referring to the Torah. It's not. The Torah is from God. Okay? So it's emphasizing here that he has blotted out the handwriting ordinances that are against us. What ordinances? Do not murder. We have anger in our hearts, therefore we have murdered, according to Yeshua. Do not commit adultery. We commit adultery in our hearts. Those are the ordinances against us, which are contrary to us. And it is those that are taken away. The handwriting being the placard that goes on the cross that says what the person did to deserve to be there. Now, verse 16, therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or in respect to a feast or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, for these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Look, now, understand something. That cuts both ways. As I've already mentioned, in Acts 15, you'll notice that nowhere is the issue of whether Jews are supposed to keep Torah even brought up as an issue. The issue is totally how do we deal with all the Gentiles coming in, guess what, to the synagogues on the Sabbath. That's what spawned the debate. If you actually read Acts, you have to see Acts 13, 14 to see what led up to the debate in Acts 15. And that was that Paul goes to Antioch, Poseidon, and he goes in, and his first week he preaches, the Jews are actually reasonably receptive. They want to hear more. They're just being cautious about the whole thing. It's the next week when every Gentile in the city shows up and crowds out the Jews that they suddenly turn against it. And this becomes actually, it looks like a repeating pattern, and you start having troublemakers following Paul from synagogue to synagogue to stir up trouble. But the whole issue that spawned the debate in Acts 15 was that the Gentiles were showing up in the synagogues on the Sabbath. That's why it wasn't brought up as one of the four things that they were expecting Gentiles to do. James concludes with, for Moses is taught in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The expectation was, well, the Gentiles are already showing up on the Sabbath, they'll hear about the Torah there. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or respect to a feast or a new moon or a Sabbath. Guess what? That cuts both ways. And if I'm right, that Paul is emphasizing here dealing with the pagan rulers, then he is dealing with people who are telling them, why won't you eat pork? Why are you getting all these weird feast days that have nothing to do with Apollo and Hermes? it cuts both ways, Patrick, that if I cannot, even if you read this as let not me judge you, and I don't, I made that clear, very clear from the outset, also passes the other way. You can't judge me for keeping these things. Why? Because there are a shadow of things to come. No, he puts that in the future tense. But the body is of the Messiah. What's that mean? It means that the Messiah is the realization of all these things. And that actually brings us back to Matthew 5. That makes the case that, indeed, Yeshua did fulfill the law, and therefore it's done away with. The problem is, A, that's contrary to the first opening clause. I have not come to do to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. To say that they therefore abolish by fulfilling doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The second thing that's the problem is he does not simply say the throat will not pass away until what I've come to accomplish is accomplished. He says, until heaven or earth pass away, not the least letter or stroke will pass along until all is accomplished. Now, past the creditors. He believes that these things are all fulfilled. Many of us here are premillennialists. We believe that there is still a future coming. Pat actually agrees with that there is a future second coming. That means that there's something that's not fulfilled, doesn't it? If you are still expecting Yeshua to come in the future to rule bodily on the earth, then there's still something you're saying there's something that is not yet accomplished. That's why I'm saying I'm not the one trying to have it both ways here. I'm very consistent in this. This was actually the passage that changed my life when I first discovered it. Because I realized heaven and earth are still here. I'm still waiting for his coming. The blessed hope, the apostles called it. Therefore, it's not all fulfilled. Furthermore, you have to look at the lives of the apostles. You cannot interpret the letters of the apostles without looking at their lives. I've already pointed to Acts 21. He hasn't provided that yet, so I'm going to wait on that for a minute. But the fact is, they never distanced themselves from the temple. They continued to go to synagogue on Sabbath. So were they under the law? Were they violating this new law that Yeshua supposedly came to give us? And what is the basis for this new law? Again, I've pointed out, he went back to the same change. In the Greek, it means transference. Heaven and earth passing away, being moved. The whole idea is of movement, not of exchanging one for the other. Indeed, there was a movement in the Torah. It became more full. Because everything in Yeshua's life, every detail of it, explains the Torah. We're about to celebrate Passover in a week. I will tell you that every single detail in the Passover, every element of food, every bit of liturgy, with even the stuff that the Jews came up with not believing in the Messiah, still points to the Messiah. 3 days after that, you've got the Feast of First Fruits. Paul called Yeshua the first fruits of the dead for a reason. After that, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. That was the day that God gave the Torah on Mount Sinai. It's also the day he gave the Torah in our hearts by the Holy Spirit for the 120 in the upper room. Even Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, when both the temples fell, and I believe when Moses moved the tent of meeting out of the camp because of Israel's sin, points to the Messiah because it points to the fact that just like there was a golden calf, there was a golden calf of the temple and of the worship and of the traditions that they worshipped. And therefore God took away the place of meeting. He took away the temple. Then you've got Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, the second coming. How do I know that? Because Paul writes twice speaking of Yeshua coming with the trumpet of God. At the last trump, we will be saved. Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the second set of tablets showing that God had restored his covenant with Israel. I believe that's going to be the day, the Daniel 70th weekend, when God restores his covenant with Israel. With this time, not Moses coming down with the tablets to show the sign of the covenant, but the Messiah coming down and showing the sign that he's restored the covenant. And the Feast of Tabernacles, God dwelling with us. And that's when they start building the tabernacle. We have three feasts that have been fulfilled. Four if you count Tisha B'Av, which is part of that. We've got three more that we're still waiting on. Therefore, they have not all been fulfilled. There are still a set of things to come. Paul writes in the future tense because he was well aware of the fact that many of these feasts, these new moons, the blowing of the shofar, keeping the Sabbath, all look forward to the second coming and the ultimate fulfillment of all of those things. So is it therefore appropriate for us to keep things that have not been fulfilled? And how much more should we keep things that haven't been fulfilled? Wasn't Passover given to celebrate something that was already done for Israel, that being the redemption? It wasn't like they did pass over once and it's like, well, we've been redeemed from Egypt, so we should stop keeping it now, because it's really a shadow of the thing that came to pass. No, they continued to keep it, and because and God used it in order to teach them about the Messiah. And while many didn't understand, many did. Tens of thousands in Jerusalem at one point. Now, there's another issue. Now, when you're dealing with, well, the Sabbath isn't repeated in the New Covenant, there's a couple of problems with that. First off, pardon me for being crude here, but it's the best example that I can easily point to. Do you believe bestiality is still wrong? Why?
That's a form of fornication. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says to avoid.
But that's not defined in fornication isn't defined specifically there. It says to avoid fornication, but it doesn't tell us. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a command not to live with an animal, period. And I apologize for the crudity for the subjects. So therefore, if we're going to be consistent, well, if it's not repeated in the New Testament, we could take that and say, well, since that's not repeated, we can go with that. I don't think anyone here wants to deal with the consequences of that one, right? Second problem. He quoted Acts 17:11 earlier. For the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received eagerly the things that Paul was teaching them, but searched the Scriptures daily to make sure those things were true. What Scriptures were they searching? The New Testament hadn't been written yet. At best, they may have had like Matthew and a couple of others. They were researching the Tanakh. Therefore, if Paul's been coming along telling them the Sabbath's been done away with, they're not going to find that anywhere in the top. It's not just the Old Testament. It stands for Torah, Nevi'im, Tetzvi, which means Torah, Prophets, Writings. I don't fault the Old Testament because it's not old. Joel says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God. That is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction. That means that remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and correction. This whole idea that if it's not in the New Testament, it doesn't count, doesn't work, because the simple fact the New Testament is dependent on the Old Testament. It presumes that the Old Testament is true. It doesn't come along as a new scripture, it's presuming the Old Testament is true. And if it did come along to replace the Old Testament and do it away, we've got a serious problem. Will you put up Deuteronomy for me, please? I see they've been trying to keep up with me here. Okay. Deuteronomy starts in chapter 12, verse 32. In Jewish Bibles, the way they do this, this is all part of one chapter. It's all part of chapter 13. Okay? Starts off with all the things which I command you, be careful to do it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. God did not give us the right to decide which commandments we should keep, right? He goes on, and Moses goes on to say, if a prophet rises among you, a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder which he foretold to you occurs, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Adonai your God is testing you to know whether you love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Adonai your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn away from Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slaves, to thrust you out of the way which Adonai your God commanded you to walk. So you will put evil away from the midst of you. To thrust you out of the way which Adonai your God commanded you to walk. What's he referring to there? The Torah. This is Deuteronomy. This is where he's repeating the Torah right before the children of the Exodus go and enter into the land. If Yeshua came to teach us to walk in a different way than this? I mean, look at this from a Jewish perspective. Look at it, think this from the perspective of the Jews who sent them through history that have rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. If a prophet rises among you or dreams, gives you a sign or a wonder, alright, what have you been telling him for 2,000 years? Hey, Yeshua and Jesus came, he did great signs and wonders, he made prophecies, he did miracles, he rose from the dead, but now you're supposed to worship him and you aren't supposed to keep the Sabbath. They look at this and they are right to reject him as long as we're teaching. But you know what? That still doesn't work because the New Testament does teach us to keep the Sabbath. If you'll throw up Hebrews 4 up there. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 are built around Psalm 95. And the heart of the psalm that the author keeps coming back to, whether it's Paul or otherwise, is today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the bitter cold. And this is in chapter 3, verses 16 and 19. And who provoked them when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that we're not able to enter because of disbelief. Wait, didn't he just say disobedient? He's actually linking the idea of disobedience with disbelief. And that's the answer to your question, Pat. When you're talking about, well, we earn our salvation by our faith, no, we don't. Earning suggests that equivalent exchange was made. There is nothing equivalent in our exchange about looking at Yeshua and believing on Him, and He takes all of the penalties that we rightly deserve. There is no equivalent exchange. Therefore, we do not earn our salvation by believing in Him. He gives it to us. We simply receive it. We simply accept the gift. Now, when we disobey Him deliberately, I'm not talking about, you know, sins of ignorance here. I'm not talking about where, you know, you've read the Bible and you've misunderstood something. I'm guilty of that plenty in my life. I'm talking about intentionally seeing what God commands and turning against it when you don't want to. That's a sign of unbelief, because you're not trusting God to know what's best. Now, Psalm 25 was and remains a part of the Sabbath liturgy in many synagogues even today. Now, if I started off singing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, what might you suppose that I was going to be? Christmas, Christ's birth, right? So if he's quoting from a psalm that is part of the standard liturgy, possibly he's pointing at the Sabbath. I think that's going to be borne out. Now the second generation entered the land of rest, the rest of the land, the one that the first generation was on then, under Joshua, right? But the rest of the Sabbath was not annulled because they had entered the rest of the promised land. Hebrews 4, 7 through 8. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying for David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his hearts, do not burden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken another day after that. So if the Sabbath wasn't abolished because they'd entered the rest of the land, does it necessarily follow that it's abolished because we've entered the rest of the Messiah? Now verse 9 is the key verse to all this. And it is mistranslated in almost every single Bible ever. It says, so there remains a Shabbat keeping, a Sabbath keeping for the people, for God's people. Now, if you're reading the King James, it just says rest. Gross mistranslation. Most Bibles say Sabbath rest. The word there is sabbatismos, which is the noun form of a verb, sabbatizu. Now, sabbatismos and sabbatizu do not appear elsewhere in the New Testament. They do appear in the Septuagint, the Septuagint being the original Greek translation of the Torah. And the people kept the Sabbath on the seventh day, Exodus 16:30. It shall be a holy Sabbath to you, and you shall humble your soul in the ninth day of the month. From evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbaths. Leviticus 23:32. And then again, Leviticus 26:34-35, and the second Chronicles 36:21. In every single place, it refers to keeping the Sabbath. Okay? Now, when are we supposed to keep the Sabbath? He goes on and says in verses 10 through 11, for the one who has entered his rest, himself is also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, has also rested is in the aorist tense. That means it has no tense. It can be past, present, future, all three. It simply stays things done. When did God rest from his works? According to Hebrews 4:4 and Genesis 2:2, God rested from his works on the seventh day. I submit to you that the author of Hebrews, he's not talking about some cosmic rest. He's not talking about simply spiritual rest, although that enters into part of it. And even just like Joshua, Yehoshua being his Hebrew name, led the people of Israel into the rest of the promised land, and did not, and yet they continued to accept us. So Yeshua led us into his spiritual rest, but we should also follow God's example in keeping the Sabbath. Why? Because that's what it's all about. It's about being like God. And for a final thing, many of you know the Olivet Discourse quite well. Yeshua is giving a personal briefing, if you will, to his disciples. And they're asking about the destruction of the temple and about his second coming. It's not necessary for this to argue about which one they're talking about. I don't believe both. I like to have my cake and eat it too, yes. But listen to what he says here. Matthew 24:20, but Christ's flight is not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. John, Peter, Andrew, and James. Now, if they were no longer keeping the Sabbath, the Sabbath done away with, why would they pray that their flight from Jerusalem right at time would not take place on the Sabbath? I submit to you, the New Testament doesn't come out and list its commandments, but it does tell us to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because it's a chance to rest. God invented the concept of the weekend for our blessing. Yeshua said the Sabbath command was not made for the Sabbath command. Therefore, if he came to away the Sabbath, he was taking away a blessing from us. And I believe he came to bless us more, not to take away